past year, starting about exactly a year ago through last week, we went through the book of Revelation. And today, we're going into 1 Peter. So from this heavenly revelation, a little more down to earth. In fact, you could say much more down to earth. We're going to begin this pilgrimage with Peter, the Apostle Peter, who wrote this letter. And it's really about who we are and how we are to live in Christ. Journeying with Peter, who we are in Christ and how we are to live as believers and disciples of Jesus Christ. Two verses, we're going to ease into it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which is really all told just the opening greeting, but that's what we're going to look at today. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Introduction begins with his name, Peter, who wrote this under the influence, inspired, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then it says, an apostle. The Greek word for apostle is, we could really say, apostle. It's apostolos, but that's where we get the word apostle. It's taken straight from the Greek. An apostle has the full authority of the one, of the person who sends them. So an apostle, that's why Peter is saying this. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's really saying, these words are not mine. These words are Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of his under his full authority, writing these words by the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus speaking, not Peter, if you will. Now, the apostles of Jesus, we usually put a capital A because this is a very, very select group. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and ministry, of him in the flesh 2,000 years ago, witnesses of his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and they were also directly commissioned by Jesus himself to be his apostles. You can read about it in the Gospel of Mark. It says Jesus selected those, and they were his 12 disciples, and he named them, called them apostles. And he gave them his authority to preach about the kingdom of God, to drive out demons, and to heal people. This was Jesus' authority given to the apostles. I will mention Paul. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 15 says he is, well, another place he calls himself the least of the apostles, because he wasn't among the 12 disciples, obviously. He also says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he, as an apostle, is or was abnormally born, meaning he didn't spend those 3 years with Jesus. He was directly confronted and commissioned by Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he was the one who was called by Jesus after he had ascended back into heaven. You know, so it's different, and Paul recognized that. Well, we'll go on to the next part here. The name of this letter. You might not think about this, but I mean, this is 1 Peter or 1 Peter, and then there's 2 Peter. But again, if you think about Paul's letters, there are 13 of them, almost half of the New Testament by book count was written by the Apostle Paul. They're all named after the addressees, you know, to the church at Rome or at Corinth or at Thessalonica or at Ephesus. Addressees. But when we get to Peter, and the three letters of John and James and Jude, they're named after the human author. So, well, if we see who this was sent to, 1 Peter initially, Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Bithynia, that would be quite an unwieldy letter name, wouldn't it? We'd have to put all those Ians in there. So just to note that, it's kind of interesting that the letters are named differently depending on who the addressees are and then who the author of the letter was. Now, speaking of the addressees, the initial addressees, of course, this letter is also to us. It is to the church. It is to Christians of all time as God's word. But initially, Peter wrote this letter, it says, to those who were scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. won't go too deep into these places today, but just to mention, three of them, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, are mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 9, in a collection, this is on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when it says Jews from all over were gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, and it mentions those three places as three of them. And then Galatia and Bithynia, of course we have the letter to the Galatians by Paul. Bithynia also mentioned along with Galatians in Acts chapter 16. Okay, I'm going to go through three parts of these two verses, beginning with the chosen. I'm not talking about that show. I'm talking about the chosen addressed in this letter. To God's elect who have been chosen. If you, my brother, my sister in Christ, if you're a Christian, which as I address you that way, that means you are. You believe in Jesus Christ. You know he died on the cross. He rose again. You proclaim that in your faith. You have been chosen by God. You are among God's elect, as the scripture tells us. Now, when we hear those words, me being a sinner, just as you are, I think, wow, I've been chosen. It kind of makes you feel pretty good, right? Well, it should make you feel good. It should encourage you, but not in the way we often think. So it's not like back in the playground, if this still happens, I don't know, but when I was in elementary school, recess, playground, and let's pick up a football game or something, and let's pick teams, you know where I'm going with this. So we get two captains, one over here, and they look at the rest of the students, the kids, and they go back and forth and pick. Now, you know, you want to be that first one picked because, oh yeah, they want me on their team. You don't want to be what? That last kid that... Then both captains look at each other, well, I guess he's or she's yours, you know, because nobody wanted to pick him. Well, here's the thing. That last kid is really more akin to what God's elect is than that first one. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Yeah. In fact, here's what God says to the people of Israel, who we often refer to in the Old Testament as God's chosen people. The Israelites... In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Kind of jumping into the text here, but picking up at verse 6, Deuteronomy 7. For you, speaking to the Israelites, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. If we stop there, we think, wow, these people are really special. There's something in them, right, that made God want to choose them. Goes on. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. And you could put in other descriptors. It's not because you were the best, the biggest, the smartest, the strongest. It was not due to anything in and of you. But, goes on verse 8, it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. It's not because of the people. It's because of God. It is to encourage, but it's not to puff up. And when Peter is writing to these scattered of God's elect, it is to encourage them. You've been chosen. Don't forget that. And in their condition, in their situation back then, it would not have been like, oh yeah, we're the strong ones. They would have known that's not true. It's very humbling, actually. So, chosen by God, and it says, according to the foreknowledge of God. According to the foreknowledge of God. The Greek word behind the word foreknowledge is, you're going to recognize it, prognosis. Again, in Greek, more like, it's almost pronounced exactly the same. Prognosis, pro meaning ahead or, you know, going before. Gnosis, gnosis means knowledge. It literally means what it's translated as foreknowledge, knowing ahead. Yes, God knew and knows who will believe in Jesus Christ. He's always known. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says Jesus came to that which was his own, speaking of Israel. But his own, the Israelites, overall did not receive him. They rejected him. Goes on to say, but to all who received him, that is Jesus, who believed on his name, he, God, gave the right to become children of God. And God has known since before creation who would believe in Jesus Christ. We could have another Bible study class discussion getting into more of the elect and all this kind of stuff. We won't in this sermon today. This word, prognosis, it relates to the word provision. Again, it comes from the Greek pro, ahead, vision, speaking of seeing. So when you think of someone who provides or offers provision, it's because they see ahead and they know what's needed. So when you think of the Lord being our good shepherd, the Lord is our shepherd. We have no wants because as a sheep, we have no idea what tomorrow will bring. We can't see ahead, even though sometimes we like to think we can. We have no idea. But God truly, fully, perfectly knows and sees ahead. And so he is the perfect provider for everything we need. And we simply trust in him because he has provision and he has prognosis. God's chosen, we could also say, if that does tend to affect our pride, which it does, as soon as we use that word, chosen, think about it this way. God's beloved. God's beloved. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8, says, God didn't choose you because of this, this, or any reason you might come up with. Basically, anything having to do with you. God chose you, Deuteronomy 7, 8, because he loved you and because he loves you. Puts a little different angle on it, right? Not looking at the team, I'm going to pick you because I think you're the best. No, I'm looking at you because I love you. I want you on my team to be with me. The rest doesn't matter. How do we know his love? How do you know you're chosen by God? There's so many verses we could look at. I'll pick two. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, a sinner in rebellion against God, going against God in all that we do and think and say as sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know God's love? You've heard this, but we need the reminder all the time. We go to the cross. We go to the cross. And that cross is for you. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave or sent his only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There it is again. God shows his love, demonstrates his love. This is love. Jesus on the cross for you and for me. And that's how and why he chooses us, because of his love so much. We could say that choosing is there for the whole world, John 3:16. But God's elect are those God, through his foreknowledge, knows would receive and believe in Jesus Christ. God's people are chosen by God. Wow. And cleansed by God. We're going to look at this term in verse 2. It says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctification, going to look at it in three ways. Past tense, present tense, and future tense. Sanctified. First, past tense. To be sanctified, past tense, is to be set apart from a life of sin by God. To be holy, to live as his child. But past tense, sanctifying, is being set apart from sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. It says, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Addressing the people in Corinth back then, Paul is saying, and that list could go on, by the way, that was a sampling. That life of sin is what some of you were, past tense, but you were washed. You were, here it is, sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The sanctifying work of the Spirit has set you apart, taken you out of that life of sin to be his holy child in his kingdom. Past tense. Again, there's several other examples in the scriptures we could look at. We're going to look at sanctified in the present tense. What does it mean to be sanctified right now as God's people, as his children? That's really a key word, child. It's to live as God's child, not as a child of this world, not as one enamored with things of this life, this world, not as my own God, any of that, as a child who is looking to your Heavenly Father and wanting to live a life that is pleasing to your Heavenly Father in the present tense. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Starting at verse 8, again, it has some of the past tense reference, but also present tense about sanctification. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. This is one of the themes we find throughout Scripture, too, is darkness. You were once in the kingdom of darkness, sin, death, and now you've been brought into the kingdom of light. The light of Jesus Christ, the light of his word. Walk in the light. And not in the dark. Live as God's child, pleasing to him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we read Jesus' prayer. Before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed just between himself and his Father about their glory together and being in that once again. And then Jesus prayed for his disciples, Peter, John, James, the others. And then Jesus prayed, you ready? For you and me. He prayed for all believers of all time in this prayer the night before he went to the cross. Listen for this word again about sanctified. This is in John chapter 17, picking up at verse 14, going right in the middle of Jesus' prayer. Jesus praying, he says, I have given them, speaking of his disciples, your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. Jesus goes on, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. There you are. If you have come to faith to believe in Jesus through the message of the apostles, which is the word of God, Jesus prayed for you right there. And about this sanctification. And here he says to his Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How do we live a sanctified life as God's holy child? How do we please him? By going back to his word, knowing the truth, and then living in His truth, according to His truth. 1 Timothy 4:5, it mentions sanctifying aspects of life through the Word of God and through prayer. So we say, how do we live a sanctified life? You know, everything we do, all of our thoughts, our words, our actions, everything in life is to be sanctified, which we're a part of that, by going to God's Word and going to God in prayer, and then bathing it all, saying, Lord, help me. Help me follow this. Help me know Your truth. Help me live in Your truth and Your light. Go on to the future tense of sanctification. And here it is in a nutshell. What is sanctification in a nutshell? It is becoming like Jesus Christ. That's really it. We're set apart from a life of sin to be with Christ in Christ. We are to live in Him. Our attitudes, our thoughts are to be the same as Jesus right now. We're to follow Him in each moment of life. And in the future, it says we will be transformed. We will become like Jesus Himself. We won't be in heaven unless we're actually like Jesus, meaning as pure and holy as He is, which, praise God, we will be at that moment. So still future tense, because we're not fully sanctified yet. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, speaking with fellow believers, Christians, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's saying, as we behold Jesus and simply look at His glory, we become like Him. Isn't that awesome? You know, the inverse is also true, the negative side. It's simply true that we become like that which we behold, for good or for ill. If we're beholding Jesus, and again, behold isn't simply look, it's focus on, like in Hebrews it says, fix your eyes on Jesus and fix your heart, your mind, your thought, everything in you on Him. Behold Him, and simply by beholding Him, we become like Him. But if we're looking at things of this world, sinful things, things in darkness, evil, whatever it is, the more we look at that, the more we become like that. Both true. But here, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. Look at Him and think about Him and behold Him. Part 3, commissioned by God. Chosen by God, cleansed by God, that is sanctified, set apart for Him. And what's the purpose in God's choosing you and cleansing you? First, to be obedient to His Son, Jesus Christ. To become like Him, to be obedient to Him as your Lord. It's always about Jesus. It's always about Jesus Christ. Always, always, always. Now, to obey Him, how do we do that? Back to the Word again. We can't say, well, I'm following Jesus. Well, are you reading your Bible? I haven't read it in about a month. Well, right there. No, you're not following Jesus. We tend to make Him up in our own mind within seconds after closing the Bible. We need to be in it every day, our daily bread, and also hearing Him, looking to Him, seeking to obey Him. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the greatest commandment in the Bible, command of how we are to live as God's children, Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, all your being, is to love Him. It sounds simple. How do we love God? Jesus says in John 14 to His disciples, He said, if you love me, keep my commands. Again, well, that's simple. This is the hardest thing you will ever do in your entire life, is to keep Jesus' commands. But how do we love Him? It's not by simply saying, I love you, although it's good to say that. It's by keeping His commands. And again, to keep them, we need to actually hear them, read them, know them, and then say, God, I can't do this. But in Christ, with your Holy Spirit, I can. Help me. Keep your commands because I love you and I want to love you. It's like that man who said, I do believe, help my unbelief. Jesus, I love you, but you know I fail. Help me love you better. Same chapter, John 14, Jesus says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Simple and yet so hard. Help us, Jesus. We are commissioned by God to be obedient to Jesus, to love him in that way, and to live as exiles in this world. There's a few different nuances or layers to this term being an exile. In the Old Testament, when God's people were exiled, it was done by God himself in order to punish them, but not simply punish them, but to punish them with a purpose. And what was God's bigger purpose in punishing his own holy people? Was to make them come back to him. They were put into exile by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, Old Testament. God did that in order to cleanse them, in order to sanctify them, in order to get them to come back to him. Now in the New Testament, when Peter here is addressing the exiles, those God's elect who are in exile, it's not so much that they've been punished like the Old Testament Israelites were, but they have been scattered, they have been dispersed for various reasons, and there is purpose in that. In fact, when Jesus told his disciples, you will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, we keep reading in Acts for a while, and it's like, well, they're not leaving Jerusalem. They're not leaving, but what actually happened to force the disciples and some of the other witnesses to leave Jerusalem was persecution. When Stephen was killed, and then the witnesses to Jesus Christ, the believers, were kind of forced out of Jerusalem, it happened. And so God wants his people to be scattered so that the gospel will spread. That's one purpose right there. But another part of this being exiled, and Peter is addressing this as well, as we go on through this letter, we'll see that it simply means this isn't our home. No matter where you live on planet Earth, whether it's Jerusalem or Ottawa, Illinois, or you name it, you're in exile as a believer in Jesus Christ in the sense that we are to live as strangers, foreigners here, because we're not to say, this is it, I want to hold on to this forever, because we can't, and we're not made for that. So don't get too attached, you know? And if we do get too attached, it might be God's grace. It might seem like punishment, but God's grace that says, you got to go so that you let go. Okay, you do get to take one home with you. No, no matter what, nothing on this earth. We take nothing. I'm going to read Jesus' prayer again in John 17. Listen for that sanctified, and listen now for the angle where he talks about this world and our attachment or lack thereof to it for his believers. This is John 17 once again. Jesus praying, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. There is a time when you have to choose between the world and the word. In fact, there's a time probably every day for that. For they, the disciples, are not of the world any more than I am of the world, Jesus said. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And in essence, they will be living as exiles. But Lord, Father, protect them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them, scattered, dispersed, as exiles, into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Once again, we are among the elect exiles here in Ottawa, here in Illinois, wherever God has us. To love Jesus, to obey his word, to live as exiles in this world. Back to Paul one more time here too. In Galatians 6:14, Paul talks about this. I love this. He says, in Christ, in this case Paul saying, I have been crucified to the world. And the world has been crucified to me. it is not like this with the world. It is like this. Dead to this world, alive to this word. Is that a struggle? Oh, yeah. Even as I'm saying it, my heart is like, ha. And finally, we are commissioned by God, chosen by Him, cleansed by Him to bear witness to the blood of Jesus Christ. To Jesus Christ. In the Apostles' Creed class last week, our first class together, we talked about proclaiming our faith. Our faith in Jesus is to be proclaimed. It's to be shared. It's to be spoken. And that's saying the Apostles' Creed together is one way we do that. How else are we witnesses to Jesus? Do you know that by coming to church, as you did today, that is bearing witness? You know that? Now you think, I'm coming here to worship, I'm coming here to be fed, for fellowship, whatever the reason you think or don't think in your mind, simply by coming to church, you are bearing witness to Jesus. Why else are you coming to church? You know? You could be going, you could be doing something else. You could be asleep, you could be, you name it, fill in the blank. But you chose to be here. And that is a witness to the world, actually. And then when we don't have communion every Sunday, but on communion Sunday, I read this verse in 1 Corinthians 11:26, that even within the church service, when we have communion together, that is a witness to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread, the body of Christ, and whenever you drink this cup, the blood of Christ, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Think about that. Simply by having communion together, sharing and partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we as a church body are witnessing to his death on the cross, his blood shed for the sins of all humanity, and his coming again until he comes. And again, 1 Timothy 4:5 talks about really bathing our whole life in the Word of God and in prayer. How do we bear witness? Even by going to God's Word. And then in prayer and meditation and contemplating Jesus' glory, we are bearing witness. Because as we behold His glory and contemplate it, His light, His love, His glory shines in and on and through us in ways that we don't even know oftentimes. Yeah, bearing witness to Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Always. Get to the end for today of just the end of verse 2 here in 1 Peter 1. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This sounds like Peter, those two words. Peter, you know, he would just speak his mind. Sometimes he was right on, oftentimes he was way off. But he would just go for it. He'd say it. He'd kind of be over the top, impulsive. Peter, get to it. Let's go. Let's go fishing. All right. And he says, he can't just say grace and peace be yours. He has to say grace and peace be yours in abundance, Peter says. Now, here's what's even cooler about this. The two English words in abundance, behind them is a Greek word, plethuno, where we get the word plethora. But here's the thing. Plethuno is a verb. So in abundance isn't the verb. It describes grace and peace. But a better translation is grace and peace be to you multiplied. And if you, some people can explain or know the to me it's very mysterious, compound interest, you know, in the finance world. But how does that happen? Exponentially growing and then keeps growing. This is really what Peter is saying. To you, God's elect, scattered throughout these provinces in the world today, grace and peace, and these are all in and through Jesus Christ, be multiplied to you. Multiplied. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for sanctifying us by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live as your sanctified, holy people, as your children, through faith in Jesus. Help us turn to your word, live in the truth and light of your word, and bathe everything in prayer, to pray without ceasing in all we do. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for gathering us. And I pray that you would send us as witnesses for Jesus into this world, however and in every way you will do that. Thank you for multiplying your grace and peace to us in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.